So Acts 11, we're going to start in verse 19. Michael Jenkins recorded this, but it was from Clarence Jordan, who was the author of the Cotton Patch New Testament. And in the Cotton Patch, the founder, he talked about going to an interracial koinonia farm in the America, Georgia, America's Georgia. And he was getting the red carpet tour at this church. And they brought him in. And with pride, the minister of the church begins pointing out the rich, important pews, the luxurious decorations, all the things that they had in the church and how great they were. They stepped outside and darkness began to fall, and all of a sudden a spotlight come on and shined upon this giant steeple up on top of the church. And the minister looked at Clarence Jordan and he said, that steeple alone cost us over $10,000. And Jordan let it slip. Well, you got cheated. And the minister said, what do you mean we got cheated? He goes, there was a time in the past when Christians got steeples for free. It was the shape of a cross, that steeple was. There was a time when they got them for free. And so that's what Jesus got. He got a cross for free to carry on his back. Well, remember that, because in Acts 6, let me backtrack a second. Acts 6, we had the deacons who were chosen and they were put in place. And then Stephen, one of the deacons, was stoned to death. So he was persecuted. He was killed for his faith. Persecution, a great persecution, broke out and it scattered them all over. Acts 8:4 says they were scattered, and as they scattered, they preached the gospel to all the places that they went to. And so we pick it up here in verse 19, and it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. And so we find here that it picks up right where we left off in Acts 8, where they were scattered because of this persecution. So they went as far as Phoenicia, which is north of Judea, north of Caesarea. And so it's a Tyre, Sidon area. You might look on your Bible map and see that. And then it says they also went to Cyprus, which is an island that is 60 miles west of the Syrian coast. And it also says they went to Antioch, which was 200 miles north of Sidon, which is the third largest city in the Roman Empire. So, by the way, just to point this out to you, there were no trains, there were no taxis, there were no cars then. So to travel 200 miles, usually in Bible times, meant they walked. So they walked the 200 miles, of course, preaching and teaching the Great Commission, doing the gospel. And that's what it says here. They were preaching, or they were speaking the word. So they were telling people about Jesus and what Jesus did. Now, this is the Great Commission. So to remind you of that, Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, is one of the Great Commissions. And it says, Jesus came and he said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So the Great Commission, I've told you this before, it is in every gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and it's found in Acts as well. So evidently God wanted us to know how important the Great Commission was. So these people who were undergoing persecution, they scattered in order to tell people the gospel. Basically, they were running for persecution. We talked about that. They were supposed to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. They didn't. They hung out in Jerusalem. They liked it in Jerusalem. They had buddies there. They built houses. They were living life good. Persecution broke out and God scattered them. So they'd go forth and they'd tell people about Jesus. They'd go and tell others what is happening with Jesus. Now there's a problem here because it states here in verse 19 that they were speaking the word to no one except Jews. So somewhere along the way in their tradition, they came to the understanding that the gospel was only for the Jews. Now, the Great Commission doesn't say that. It says every nation. Actually, a literal translation of that word nation is ethnos, which is every tribe or every tongue, every people group that you can find. So it doesn't matter. The gospel is not saying you can only go and tell the gospel to English speakers or Spanish speakers or Chinese speakers or whatever. The gospel is for everyone who will hear it. And for some reason, they decided that it was only for the Jews. So their understanding of the Great Commission had been darkened because of their Jewish laws and their traditional laws that they had put in place. Remember last week we talked about Peter getting in trouble for going into a Gentile's house. Not because the Bible said don't do that. The Jews, their law said don't do that. So it's the same thing. Their tradition was not to hang out with Gentiles. So as they went forward, they were only speaking to Jews. Let me give you this statement as a warning. Don't allow your understanding of life or things about life to be dictated by those around you. Go to the Bible and see what the Bible says and let that dictate what you ought to do or not to do. So it's very important that your life be grounded as a Christian upon God's word, not upon what the world says. Because I promise you, they're going to lead you astray eventually. So you get to verse 20. Verse 20 says this, "But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus." So there's a second group, and in fact, from this verse 20 points out here, and you don't know this, but you can study and find this, that verse 20 is about a 10-year time span that has taken place from Acts 8. So from Acts 8 up to verse 20, 10 years has gone by. Time goes by pretty quickly, but that's what's happened. 10 years has passed, and all of a sudden we have these men. It says here, there's a group of men. Some of them were from Cyprus, some were from Cyrene, and they were coming to Antioch. So this different group of men were coming, and they were preaching to the Gentiles. What a radical idea. I'm sure these guys weren't very well received, but they were coming and they were preaching to these Gentiles. So where did this come from? Luke 23, and in verse 26, remember Jesus was being crucified, and it says, as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. So evidently, most scholars link these verses together because remember, as Jesus collapsed under the weight of the cross and upon being persecuted or scourged, whipped, the crown of thorns on his head, he had lost blood, he had been beaten, he was in a very weakened state, he hadn't slept, he hadn't ate. By the way, all of that was for you and me because of our sin. And he was making his way up to Golgotha, up to Calvary with the cross, and he collapsed under the weight of all of that pressure, and he could go on no longer. And they saw this guy in the crowd, Simon, and they enlisted Simon. They didn't ask him. He didn't volunteer. They went and got him and said, "You're going to do it." Most scholars believe that Simon was black. They took him and they put him up under the cross and made him carry it for Jesus. And so that had to have an effect on him. So when he goes back to his area telling people what had happened. "Man, they've made me carry this guy's cross." And I'm sure he told the story. Well, evidently the gospel, as it goes forth, it begins to change people. It begins to make them different. Look at Acts 13, verse 1. It says, "And now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, and a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." So here it identifies Simon or Simeon as black. That's what that word means in Latin, is black. And so as I was thinking about this morning, I thought, well, I'm probably going to take a lot of flack from people. But I want to tell you this story. It kept rolling through my mind. When we were in Uganda, of course, everybody was black except for us. And I mean dark complected. A lot darker than here. We had an African-American from here come over, and I said, "Hey, there's a black American." And they said, "That guy's not black. What do you mean black?" And compared to them, he wasn't. He was brown. But anyway, I asked them one year at Christmas, I said, "What do you do for Christmas?" Me and another missionary was with them. They said, "We go to church, we worship, and then we go eat, and then we go into town and they show movies." I said, "Really?" I said, "What do you watch?" He said, "We watch The Swazi Nigger." I said, "What?" He said it again. He said, "We watch The Swazi Nigger." I said, "I don't know what that is." I said, "But that's a bad word in English." I said, "You don't say stuff like that." And so he tried to explain to me, and what he was trying to enunciate was Schwarzenegger. They go and they watch Schwarzenegger movie, but he couldn't pronounce it right. So we laughed, me and the other missionary laughed and thought, that is hilarious. But so don't get too bent out of shape over this, but it means black. So according to Acts 13, it identifies some black people there. So evidently what happened on the way to Golgotha made an impact on the black culture as well. And so these men have come, and as these men have made their way over here to preach and teach, they're in Antioch and they're speaking to the Hellenists. The Hellenists are a group of people who were Jews, but their language of choice was Greek. So they were in Greek-speaking countries, and so that's what they chose to speak. They were oddballs if you talk to the Jews. The Jews didn't like it. They didn't like being around them. They wanted them to speak Hebrew like everybody else, but they chose Greek. So these disciples went and they were obeying the Great Commission, and they were going forth preaching and teaching the gospel to whoever would listen. So they went to the Hellenists. They didn't care whether they were Jew or not. They went to the Hellenists. So this kind of stirred everything up. But let me just say this. God will bless if you go forth and preach the gospel. God will bless. If you choose not to go forth and preach the gospel, God is not bound. He will raise up somebody else to go forth and preach the gospel. You know, there's been tons of missionaries leave America and go to other parts of the world in order to preach the gospel. The gospel came here because missionaries came from Europe and preach the gospel. That's why you and I have churches that we can worship in. But did you know, for the first time in a long time, other countries are raising up missionaries and sending them into America to preach the gospel? Isn't that sad? We got churches on every corner, and we've got to have missionaries come from other countries to tell us the gospel, because the churches have become so stale and stagnant that they're not going out and impacting their communities. They're not telling the gospel to their neighbors or to their family. So what has happened to the church in America? Have we fallen under some kind of a tradition, some kind of idea that's not biblical? We've lost the will to do the Great Commission. I can testify to that because every church I've ever pastored, I've had a group that got mad every time I went to another country to preach the gospel. So I know that's fact. That is fact. Every church I've ever been at has been that way. And I try to point out the Great Commission is you go to the people of the world, whether you're in America or whether you're in China, and you tell them the gospel. That is why God has us here. That is part of our role as Christians, is to tell them the gospel, to make disciples, and then to teach them what it means to be a disciple. The problem with teaching them is we teach them what we know, and that is make sure the preacher gets done in time that we can go home and watch football, or we can beat others to the store and the cafe. But it's not to go out and tell the gospel to those who are lost. We've lost that somewhere along the way. And if you want America to change, you've got to get back to the basics of the Bible, and that is somebody's got to start telling the gospel to the lost. Not just complain about them because they're in office, but tell them what it means to understand the gospel and pray that God would open their hearts and enlighten their understanding, that they would come and fall upon their face and repent and be saved. But if you're not willing to do it, who is going to do it? So you and I, that is our job, and that's what is happening here. Verse 21 says, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord." So God was moving with them in power, and the hand of the Lord was with them. It wasn't in anything that they were doing. It wasn't in who they were, but God was blessing it, and He was using them powerfully because they were walking in obedience to something He already told them that they need to be doing. Now notice it says a great number of them believed. So people were coming to salvation. Two things here I want to point out. First of all, it states here in verse 21 that a great number believed. So the first thing is they believed. They believed in God. They believed in Jesus. They heard the message and they believed. So the first part of salvation is you believing. The second part is that led to action. So notice what it says here. They believed and they turned to the Lord. They didn't go and hear somebody preach the gospel and say, "We believe, sounds great, now let's go home and have lunch and we'll see you next week." No, it caused them to turn in their hearts, in their attitudes, and they turned to the Lord, and they cried out to the Lord in order to be saved. That's what he's talking about. So two things, you believe the spoken word that was given to them, and then that belief led to action of them doing, turning to the Lord. Verse 22, he says this, "The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch." So once again, I guess the church in Jerusalem, they know everything. Nothing gets by them, right? Every time a group of people are saved or God begins moving in a group of people, the church in Jerusalem hears about it. They know about it. I don't know how they know about it, but they know about it. People tell them, people are talking, but news travels. And even back then, it traveled. It traveled to Jerusalem. And they begin to hear the mighty acts that God was doing. So they decided to send Barnabas to Antioch. You remember Barnabas? He pops up on the scenes in Acts 4 and in verse 36 where it says, "Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field belonging to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So this Barnabas, who was from Cyprus, so he could identify with these guys. He probably understood their culture. He knew them. So they take Barnabas and they send Barnabas to go check it out. So what is the church in Jerusalem up to? Are they trying to control things? Are they trying to get all this reined in? I don't think so. It seems here that they were concerned. Look at verse 23. Here it says, when he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So it didn't seem like he was trying to control anything. He just wanted to witness what was going on, to verify the events. And evidently, when he arrived, he saw that God's grace had moved in their lives. And people were genuinely saved through faith, through belief. And they had turned. And so it says here that Barnabas was glad. It pleased him, or probably excited him, about what God was up to. And Barnabas, it says here, encouraged them, exhorted them. That's encouraged them. He was a son of encouragement, so he did what was natural for him. He encouraged them to continue walking in the Lord. Think about this for a minute. Here's what Barnabas is telling them. It is Jesus who saved you. Jesus who went to the cross and paid your penalty, and he saved you. So now that you're saved, who do you follow? Jesus, who is the one who paid for your salvation. He's the one you follow. Seems like a lot of Christians mess up in that area. They want Jesus to save them, but then they start following other people or other ways. And they end up drifting off path. So Jesus saved you. Naturally, he's the one that you ought to be following. And so that's what Barnabas told them. You follow, continue following Jesus. And he says this in verse 24. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Speaking of Barnabas, he was a good guy. He wasn't just for show, but he was a good guy. He was full of the Holy Spirit. So God's Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, was working through him. And he goes on to say here that he was full of faith. So he knew the Lord, and he knew God would provide, and he would meet their needs, and God could do things that people could not understand always. So he was full of faith. Because the work of Barnabas, it says, a great many people were added. So more people came to the Lord. Barnabas comes on the scene. He begins working along with them, and more people are saved. So God is moving in a great fashion here. And so we find the next verse, 25. Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. Barnabas left to go to Tarsus to find Saul. You remember Saul? Saul hasn't been on the scene in some time. We first encountered Saul in Acts 9 when he was saved. And Saul was the great persecutor in Acts 6 that spread the church out. And he was on his way to Damascus to arrest Christians. And he was saved on the Damascus Road, and the people were already scattered. After he got saved, Acts 9 in verse 27, everyone was scared of this guy, but it says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So evidently, Barnabas, who was an encourager, befriended Saul when nobody else would, and they struck up this friendship. Over the years, evidently, they kept in touch. They kind of knew each other. So he travels to Tarsus to find him. Verse 26 says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So as he went to Tarsus, he got Saul, he brought him back. So my question is, what has Saul been doing all these years? Why do we don't hear about Saul? Well, Galatians 2, verse 1, which Paul wrote it, who, by the way, if you don't know, that was Saul. But Paul wrote it. Notice what it says here in Galatians 2, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 1. Then, after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas to taking Titus with me, along with me. So he identifies here in chapter 2, verse 1, that it had been 14 years since he had been on the scene. So 14 years had passed since Acts 9. So that's a long time frame, a long span of time that has happened here. And so what has Saul been doing all this time? Well, it seems that Saul, and many scholars will point this out through extra-biblical material, but it seems that Saul was learning how to be a Christian, how to follow Jesus. So he wasn't just sitting around doing nothing. He was being molded and shaped to be a disciple. So you and I have to have patience sometimes when a new person comes to Christ. It takes time for them to be molded and shaped to be what God wants them to be. It doesn't just happen overnight. And so it takes time and patience in order for a person to mature in Christ. Evidently, 14 years for Paul is what's happening. And just by note, in 1 Timothy 3 and in verse 6, it says this about pastors: he must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. So when a pastor comes, he shouldn't be a new convert, is what it says. So in other words, just as Saul, it wasn't going to work until he was mature, until he was grounded in Christ. And so for 14 years, that's what has happened. He has become grounded in Christ so that he don't become puffed up with pride and suffer condemnation. But nevertheless, it says here that Barnabas went and he found him. He brought him to Antioch. For an entire year, they taught the church. The Great Commission says, make disciples. Making disciples, there's a lot of ways of doing that. You can teach them. You probably need some kind of teaching, some kind of class. You need some hands-on, on-the-job training, so forth and so on. Years ago, I think I've mentioned this to you, I was a discipleship director at my home church. And I had all these classes. I taught them all kinds of stuff that they wanted to learn, and they wouldn't go out and do it. They wanted another class, so I did another class. They still wouldn't go out and do it. And I thought, something is wrong with our discipleship making in America. Well, fast forward, I end up in Uganda as a missionary, and these group of people got saved, and so I needed to disciple them. I had very little time. But I had less than a year to help that church become grounded. And so I had to figure out a way to disciple them. So what I did is I went to these men and women and I said, tomorrow we're going to have a Bible study. At this time, be there. And I started watching them. Change your calendars. Change your appointments. Change your dates. And they would be there. If a ministry event rose up, I'd call them. I'd say, hey, we need to go and we need to pray for this person, or we need to witness to this person. They'd change their event and they would go. And it became kind of like on-the-job training, making these disciples. And whatever we encountered on the way back, we would discuss it, much like Jesus did. And they would ask questions and I'd give them further teaching. And as we're going through this process, I begin linking it together with what Jesus did. He took the 12 and they walked with him. And they learned on the fly. They ministered and he used them. And then out of the 12, he took the 3 and he poured even more into the 3. And so it wasn't sitting in a classroom somewhere studying and learning and writing, but it had the elements of obedience already involved in it. And that's what we're lacking, is obedience. You can have classes all day long. If somebody doesn't go outside the doors and be obedient, it's a waste of their time. And it's a waste of your time. You learn in order to follow in obedience. And so, by the way, if you're wondering, that church where these people were discipled that way in less than a year, who are still church leaders, is fixing to celebrate their 25th anniversary next year. So God has moved in a powerful way, and there are churches right here in America who can't stand on their own and have been around longer than the 25 years. So there's a problem with our discipleship, so we need to fix that. And we need to start pouring into people and helping them learn how to be obedient. Well, he ends here by saying in this verse 26, that at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christian. You and I are known as Christians, not because we're in America, not because we're in Texas or we're in church. Christian means Christ follower or follower of Christ. So in other words, he's our teacher, and as he does, that's what we're trying to do. We mimic him. So that term Christian first pops up here at Antioch. This is the first place that it's seen in the Bible, is that term Christian. So it's a Christ follower. So are you a Christ follower? Or are you a Christ fan? Some people are fans of Jesus. They like what he did. They like what he stood for. They like the people who hang out with him. But they're not a follower. If he says, today I want you to go and speak to someone in the gutter, are you a follower, or are you going to pack up and go to the gutter and speak to that person? Sometimes we get it all messed up because of our culture. Here's what Kierkegaard said. And he said that as he looked around, he noticed, he was in church, as he looked around, he noticed nobody was laughing, but he found it laughable. He said, I went into a church. He said, I sat on velvet pews. I watched the sun come shining through the stained glass windows. He said the minister was dressed in a velvet robe. He opened a Bible that had gold trim on the pages, and it was marked with a silk bookmark. And he said the preacher stood, and this is his words. If any man would be my disciple, said Jesus, let him deny himself, take up his cross, sell what he has, and give to the poor, and follow me. He said he found that laughable. Laughable. That church literally believes that they were doing that when they had all this wealth at their fingertips and they were sitting in luxury. And yet they believed that they were doing all they could, denying themselves, getting rid of their wealth in order to seek after those who need Jesus. Well, I ask you that today. Where do you think you stand as a church in God's eyes? Are you a church that's obedient? A church that's going out and preaching the gospel? A church that's making disciples? Or are you a church that's riding the curtails of everybody who came before you? I can't answer that for you. You're going to have to answer it for yourself. But I know this. Jesus died to pay for your sin and my sin. He is worthy for us to follow. He is worthy. And you'll never go wrong by following him. If you've never come to Jesus, you've never trusted him as Lord and Savior, I would beg you today to consider Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If you've been saved, Maybe you've gotten off track or you've lost sight of your purpose as a Christian. Don't let someone else rise up in your place and be blessed because of your disobedience. Get that right and get back on track. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much and we are humbled to be in your house today. I pray, Lord, that you would speak boldly to our hearts and help us to see our need to go forth and speak the gospel, preach the gospel to the lost, those who are hurting and dying and in need of hope. I pray you to let us be the ones to go forth and do so. Lord, I pray that you would do a great work in our midst, drawing us right into your presence. And Father, I just pray that today you would make a change in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.